Welcome to Feeding His Sheep podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today's message is brought to you by my son, Josh, who is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. So let's open up God's Word and see what He would say to us today.
Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Summit Church. My name is Josh Stewart. I'm one of the pastors here at the Naples campus, and we're so glad that you're here. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Book of Psalms. We're going to be in the very first Psalm today. We're continuing our summer series entitled Intimacy with God, and what we're doing is we're looking at the different Psalms, and intimacy with God is one of the outcomes here at Summit Church. It's something that all of us are be pursuing in our everyday lives as followers of Jesus, but we want to take special attention this summer to look at various Psalms and to see how you and I can grow in our knowledge of God and understanding His heart and His activity through His Word so we can pursue Him as our greatest treasure. And because He is truly that, our greatest treasure. So we're going to be in Psalms chapter 1 today, and once again, continue the intimacy with God, examining how this Psalms shows us about God's heart and activity so we can pursue Him as our greatest treasure. So that's where we're going to be today. It's a relatively short Psalm, 6 verses. Unfortunately, that doesn't mean the sermon's going to be any shorter. I'm sorry. And so we're here. Let's go and read that up front before we dive into it. So this is what it says. Psalms chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Before we dive into that, pull it out, apply it to our lives, let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for every single person that is in this room today, Lord. We know that they're not here by accident, that they're here because you specifically desire for them to be here. That for some of them, it might have been a last-minute decision, Lord, but you orchestrated their life in such a way that they would be here today because we trust and believe, Holy Spirit, that you want to take your word, you want to communicate it to them, you want to reach their hearts and their souls with what your word is saying. And so we pray, Lord, that you would do that today, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive what God's word is saying to each of us today, to apply it to our lives, to change the way that we behave. Lord, we just pray for, and what we just sang a few minutes ago, Lord, that you would take joy today in what you hear. That this sermon would be a sweet, sweet sound to your ear, God, that it would be true to what the text is saying, that it would be apple for the lives of your people, Lord. I understand that, Lord, I'm imperfect, and I can get in the way of this message, God. I bring so much flaws to the table here. I'm very weak, Lord. I pray and I ask that you would overcome that, that you would be strong on my behalf, Lord, that your word will go out even amidst all of my deficiencies, Lord. And I pray that the people in this room would hear a better sermon than I preach, God, and that your word would be made alive, that Christ would be exalted, and that they would know you more deeply and cherish you as their greatest treasure. So thankful, Lord, we're not the only gospel center church here in Southwest Florida. Other churches we can lock arms with, other churches that we can champion, the churches that stand on the truth of Christ crucified. We pray that you would bless their services this morning. Bless their congregation, Lord. Bless their members. We think about churches like First Baptist Naples, like Center Point, Turning Point, Covenant Church, Compass Church, Lord, and we think about First Presbyterian Bonita and the many other ones that are out there, God. Bless them today. Work in the hearts and the souls of their people, Lord, for your glory and for the edification of your church and to reach the lost here in Southwest Florida. Your servants are listening, Lord. We ask and we beg and we plead that you would speak. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Psalms chapter 1, you know, is where we're going to be today. And many people look at Psalm chapter 1, many theologians, as kind of an introduction to the book of Psalms. that it was placed there specifically because you read this and it's a challenge right up front of what life are you going to pursue? Are you actually going to pursue listening to the instructions that are written throughout the book of Psalms, all 150 of them, or are you going to choose to reject it and live according to your own way? So there's a decision that each of us have to make, an individual decision you and I have to say as we read Psalms chapter 1, and not just through the book of Psalms, but the Bible in general. Like, what life are we going to pursue? What life are we going to live? Are we going to accept these words and live by them? Or are we going to reject them and do what we want to do, what we think is best? And that's the challenge that we see here in Psalm chapter 1. And each of us in this room, we're responsible for making this decision. You can't, this decision isn't made by your parents that you just kind of follow along, or made by your spouse, or made by a group of people that you know. This is an individual decision that every single person in this room must make and will be held accountable for making. And so as we read through Psalms chapter 1, as we examine through it today, my heart and my prayer is that each one of us would examine the words that we find here in Psalm 1, that we listen and that we would take heart to what it's saying, and that we would make a decision based on what this is saying and the way that it's encouraging us, challenging us, and calling us. And so two ways of lives are called here that are presented here in Psalms chapter 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to ask three questions today. And through these three questions, we're going to examine the way of life that we have. And we're going to see what one life leads to, the consequences, the lasting result, and what the other life, right? What it means that we pursue, what are the consequences in this life, and what are our lasting result. And so we're going to ask these questions, process through the psalm, and man, by God's grace and hope that I've been to apply it to our lives. And so the first question that you and I are going to examine, that we're going to ask ourselves, each one of us, is what kind of life are you pursuing? What kind of life are we pursuing? There's two options that are presented here in Psalm chapter 1. Excuse me, first Psalm. This is what it says. First thing it says is, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so we see that what the writer of the psalm does is begins to present, blessed is the man, or blessed is the woman. Blessed is the person, the one who is blessed. God shows favor on him. There's happiness. There's joy that comes with this individual who chooses not to do something. There's a warning here. He says, chooses not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, to stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. What he's talking about here is a warning not to do this. The person is blessed who chooses not to live this type of life, not to pursue this type of life. But the reality is, what we must consider here, there are certain people who will pursue this type of life. There are individuals here who will find themselves walking with the wicked, standing with sinners, sitting at the seat of scoffers. Those words that are used, walking, standing, sitting, they're talking about engulfing our lives in this type of behavior. That we will find ourselves doing wicked things, sinning against God, and living and scoffing at him, right? We don't need God. We don't need his word. We don't need his instructions. I can do the things that I want to do. And we will live in that way, and then we will surround ourselves with people that promote that lifestyle. That our lives will be a life that we reject God and his word, and we say, no, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to be wicked. I'm going to live sinfully, and I'm going to scoff. I don't need God. I can be my own God. I think as I say that right off the bat, most of us in this room would be like, man, that's definitely not me. Like, that's not me. I'm not that type of person. I don't sit, do these things with the wicked and the sinners, and I don't scoff at God. Like, that's not my life. Like, this doesn't describe me. And I think we should just move on from there. But instead, I think we should take time to begin to examine our hearts and examine our lives to say, man, like, maybe we're pursuing this type of life more than we realize that we are. Maybe we actually are finding ourselves sinning against God, doing wicked things, and maybe even scoffing at him, saying that we know best and that we don't have to listen to him even more than we might realize or might think we do right up front. So there's many passages in Scripture that kind of flesh out this type of lifestyle, that fleshes out somebody who engulfs themselves in sinfulness and wickedness, the scoffer, right? There's passage that kind of fleshes out and gives more application to that. And one of it is Galatians chapter 5. So we're going to turn our attention to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, and see how the Apostle Paul begins to kind of unpack this type of behavior, living and pursuing this type of life. Now it's interesting because right after this passage, most of us are very familiar with what Paul talks about. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is for those who trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Spirit comes and lives within them, and then there's a certain fruit that is produced by that individual. And most of us know that. It's one of the outcomes here at Summit Church is that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Like, this is the type of life that we live when the Spirit is within us and allows this fruit to produce within us. This is the things that we will do. We spend a lot of time focusing on that, and rightly so. But what most of us don't realize is actually the verses right before that, Paul contrasts the fruit of the Spirit with actually the works of the flesh. He says, yes, the fruit of the Spirit, this is how you will live if the Holy Spirit dwells within you. But if you decide to reject God, the works of the flesh, this is the type of life that you will live. These are the things that are evident within the works of the flesh. And these are the things that he mentions. Let's read this together. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, sorcery, intimacy, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so what Paul says, this is the work of the flesh. These are those who indulge themselves in sinning and wickedness, who scoff at God and reject his word and his commandments. This is how they live their life. This is a description of those type of people. And I think it's interesting because if we begin to kind of examine and think through these types of behavior that they talk about, I think there's a common theme that comes up with every single one of these. And that common theme is when you live according to the flesh, you begin to live selfishly for yourself. That's the modus behind these things. Think about it. Sexual immorality. I'm going to live what I think is, do things sexually that I want to do. I'm going to do things that please my sensations. I'm going to live in impurity, right? I'm going to have idols, and I'm going to worship the things that I want to worship, whether it's myself or something creative, what I think is best. There's going to be strife and jealousy. There's going to be fights and rivalries because I'm concerned about being number one and doing the things that I want to do. I'm getting intoxicated with drinking or even now with drugs because that is what I think is best. I'm going to live for myself selfishly for my motives. When you live and pursue that type of life, you are living for yourself, what is best for you. You're doing what James warns us not to do. In James chapter 3, verse 16, when he talks about what wisdom to pursue, he tells us not to pursue earthly wisdom because earthly wisdom is unspiritual, is demonic, is earthly, and that the modus behind this earthly wisdom is jealousy and selfish ambition. That the decisions that we make are based on our own self-motives and the jealousy that we have trying to get ahead. And so when we understand that, right, when we understand that we are driven by selfishness and we're driven by our own desires, man, I believe that, and most of us, we're like, wow, that's kind of where the rubber meets the road in my life. Like, think about your life. How often do you make decisions based on selfishness? Because you want to get what you want. Think about the relationships, your marriage, your kids, your family members. Think about the decisions that you make at your workplace. Think about your own personal decision that you make in your everyday life. What is motivating those decisions? How often are they motivated by selfishness? How often are they motivated by you just getting what you want, right? Man. And often how convicting that question can be if we begin to examine our lives. I love the way that Eugene Peterson and The Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, and this is how Eugene paraphrases these verses in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I think he really gets to the heart of us doing this selfishly because we want what we want. Look what it says here. It says, it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. This is the kind of life that will come from that. He said, it's repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming yet never satisfying wants. A brutal temper. An impotence to love or to be loved. Divided homes and divided lives. Small-minded and lopsided pursuits. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. Ugly parodies of community. And I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. And I think we begin to understand the heart of a life that's engulfed in sin and wickedness and scoffing at the Lord is really about a life that is pursuing your own self-interest and what is best for you, you getting what you want. Man, I think it really takes a different tune, doesn't it? That often in our lives, we can think through times that we live selfishly for ourselves. And so the first life that we can pursue is a life that is consumed with ourselves, getting what we want, living in sinfulness, wickedness, scoffing at God, we don't need him, and rejecting what his word has to say. So that's the first life you have the option to pursue. What about the next life? What's the second life that we see here? The second thing we see in verse 2 is this is a life that pursues delighting in the Lord and his word. So we go to verse 1 when he says, blessed is the man who does not do these things, but the one who does. This is what he says. Blessed is the man, jumping down to verse 2, who delights in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. So the second person, the one is blessed, who sees favor with God. This is the person that pursues a life of delighting in God, delighting in his word, meditating on it day and night, right? He's a person that's not engulfed in the sinfulness of this world, but instead he's engulfed in God's word. He's delighting on it. He's thinking about it. She's thinking about it. She's meditating on it. That word even for meditation means continue to meditate. It's something that is fresh on our minds. We're reading it. We're understanding it. We want to know it in greater detail. We want to know God's word. We want to live by God's word. We want to follow the instructions that it gives. This is the blessed person who delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on it, thinks about it, engulfs himself in it day and night. I think we need to be careful because a lot of us, when we hear that, delighting in the law of the Lord, what we often think about is we think about obeying a set of rules, right? We think about knowing what God says, knowing his law, knowing his instructions, and then we have a checklist in our minds that we must do whatever God's word says. So we find ourselves going, all right, so God's word says I need to be in a Christian community. I come to church. God's word says that I need to, you know, not to lie, not to cuss. I need to find myself doing a certain work, be involved in a community group. Like, I need to pray. I need to read my Bible. We have a list of things that we begin to check, and we believe that that's what it means to delight in God's word. We just follow its instructions. It's all about actions, all about doing the right thing. I think we need to be really careful about that because we can have a checklist. We can follow through and do the things that God's word says, but even while doing that, we can still have a sinful heart that is motivated by our own self-interest in getting what we want. We can go to church because we want people to think that we're good and awesome, and we like the way that makes us look when we show up at church. We can read our Bible and pray, but it's all about making God happy or getting the things that I want. I want something here, so I'm going to pray and read my Bible so then God will give it to me. We don't have to lie and cuss, and we'll do those things because we want people outwardly to think that our lives are put together, that we've got everything under control. We can even go through the checklist and follow God's word and still be living in sinfulness and selfishness, pursuing a life that is all about us. See, when the psalmist talks about delighting in the law of the Lord by meditating on it day and night, he's not talking about following a set of rules. What he is talking about is you and I taking pleasure and joy in God's word because it's a means to an end to delight in God himself. That God's word is what we use to understand and know God so that we can actually delight more in the God who wrote these words for us. I love the way that A.W. Tozer says this in his book, Pursuit of God. Actually, Michael Girardo led me to this quote. It's so good. Look, he gets to the heart of what is going on here. He said, it's not mere words that nourish the soul, but God himself. And unless and until the hearers find God in personal experience, they are not the better for having heard the truth. The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts. The reason why you and I can delight in God's instructions, that we can delight in the law, we meditate on it day and night, because it is through God's word. It's a means to an end so that you and I can actually delight, take pleasure, and take joy in the God who wrote it. That we can read it and understand it so that we can know God, that we can glorify him with our lives, that we can delight and take pleasure in him as our greatest treasure when we delight in him and delight in his word. So even there, like, the question comes up, like, when was the last time you delighted in God? When was the last time that you took time to take joy and pleasure in God? That you just enjoyed him as your greatest treasure? That you went to God's word so you knew that through it, that you could delight more in the God who wrote it? And I think for some of us, you're like, man, I don't even know how to delight in God's word. Like, I don't even know how to delight in God. Like, I don't even know what that even means. It's such a foreign concept, because your life has been ruled by just following a bunch of commands instead of actually delighting and take joy and pleasure in God. And so if you're struggling with that, if you're thinking, I don't even know what that even looks like in my life, John Piper, who's a pastor and a theologian, he kind of helps us begin what it looks like for you and I to actually delight. If you think that's something that's hard or you struggle to do that, I encourage you to write these down. There's three things that he says if this is how we delight in God, how we look to God's word, delighting in him and through him through his word. The first thing Piper says is that you and I should admire God for who he is. Admire God for who he is. That's the first thing that we're called to do, is that we look to God's word and we understand who God is based on what his word says. That we admire him for his strength and his might and for his character. That we're reminded that his word says that he is gracious and merciful, that he is slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love. We're reminded of his strength and his power and his might, that it tells us that he can hold the entire universe in the span of his hand. And we celebrate and we admire him for the wonderful God that is revealed to us in Scripture. That we just stand in awe of how Scripture describes our God and his power and his glory and in his might. Piper can talks about the Grand Canyon. He says, when you go to the Grand Canyon, which I haven't been, but some of you have, and you stand before the Grand Canyon, you see it in its power and its might. You're at awe of this natural, amazing thing that you're looking at. He says, no one goes to the Grand Canyon to boost their self-esteem, right? Like, that's not why you're there. You're there to stand in awe of what is going on, and how much greater can you and I stand in awe of the God who created the Grand Canyon, who created all that is around us. And so you delight in the Lord by admiring him for who he is, how Scripture describes him. It's the first thing that John Piper says to do. The second thing is, I love the way he words this. He says, you savor God as your Savior. You savor him as your Savior. That you're reminded that he's just not a God that you can admire from afar, but he's a God that personally came so that he could have a relationship with you. That you and I were separated from God because of our sins, but Christ provided a way. God in the flesh did what you and I could not do. He was our substitute. He lived the perfect life we couldn't live. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead victoriously so you and I can have a relationship with him. We can know him and we trust him as our Lord and Savior. He can protect us and provide for us and care for us, that we can delight in God by savoring him as our wonderful and our awesome Savior. That we look to God's word and we're reminded that it tells us, because of our sins, we were in the domain of darkness. But because of Christ, he has transferred us into his marvelous light, that we can have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. That we can know God, we can be brought into his family, that we delight in the fact that even though we are sinful human beings, that we are ones who sin and we scoff and we live in wickedness, that he has saved us from our sins and given us his righteousness so we can know him. We savor him as our glorious Savior. That's how we delight in the Lord. And then lastly, what Piper says is that we worship him. that we look to God's word, and because of who he is, because of what he's done, we worship him and praise him. And how do we know how to worship him? Because God's word instructs us. It tells us, right? We can worship him with our thoughts, with our actions, with our words, with the posture of our lives. We can worship him and say, you are worthy of my worship. I want to know how I can live for you and live for your glory. And when we worship God and the things that we say and the way that we live our lives, like, we are delighting in God as we worship him and praise him, right? We don't do these good works in order to earn God's favor. Christ earned that for us. We worship God and we do good works because we are saved, because we have been redeemed, and because we've been brought into the family of God. So we delight in God by knowing his word, following his instructions, meditating on it day and night, so we can better worship him and give him the glory that he deserves as our greatest treasure. And when we understand, right, if we understand the idea that delighting in God's word ultimately means that we delight in God himself, like passages like Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10, they have a different meaning for us. Listen to what this says. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than any gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of a honeycomb. And so we can look to this knowing that God's word is perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and true, that it's more desired than fine gold, that it's sweeter than the drippings of a honeycomb, because we know that God's word ultimately leads us to delighting in God and honoring him with our lives, that we can look to this, we can believe this, we can take hold of this because God's word is precious. We can delight in it, knowing that through it we can delight in our great God. So the question that we have to begin to ask ourselves is, what does it look like for you in your life to delight in the Lord on a regular basis? How is God calling you to stop pursuing your own personal interests and getting what you want, but instead placing your attention on delighting in our great God? How is he calling you to put down the checklist in your mind and in your life, and instead taking time to delight and reflect on him as your greatest treasure? And I realize that that is often really hard for us. Then we talk about delighting in the Lord. There's somebody in this room, maybe most of you in this room, that are like, I want to delight in God. I know that he's better. I know that, but I often find myself living for myself. I want to delight, but I'm so pulled to do the things that I want, to live for my selfish gain, to pursue my own interests. I want to delight, but I often find myself living selfishly and self-consumed. And if that's where you are, listen, like, I understand, I've been there. Listen, there's been times before that I've prepared to preach sermons, and I'm more concerned of how it makes me look and less concerned about delighting in God and in his word. Like, I don't think it gets any worse than that. Like, I think that's about as worse as it gets. Like, I understand. Like, I know the struggle. I know. And the reality is, you can't by yourself delight in God. Because of your sinful nature, because you are pulled by the sinfulness of this world, you will live selfishly on your own. And so if you're struggling today delighting in God, my encouragement to you is cling to the God who will actually even empower you to delight in him. That we have a God that only saves us from our sins, but then he dwells within us and gives us the strength to live this Christian life. And so if you find yourself going, Lord, I don't desire you, but I want to, then plead out to Holy Spirit, give me the desire to desire you. Give me the heart to delight in you. I want to do it. Teach me and show me. I want to believe that your word, that you are more precious than gold. I want to believe following you and knowing your word is sweeter than the honeycomb. I have a hard time believing. Please help me. Give me the strength and the desire to do it. Place yourself, fall on God himself, who is a God who empowers his weak people. So if you're there today, put your hope in God. Cling to him, run to him, and ask him to give you the desire to delight in him. You can't do it on your own. But he's a gracious God who will empower you to do it. So the first question we have to begin to ask ourselves is, right, what kind of life are you pursuing? A life that is about yourself and your own interests, or a life of delighting in God and delighting in his word? The second thing we're going to see, the question we have to ask is, what are the current consequences of the life that we pursue? So what's going to happen on our life? What will our life be like if we pursue God, delighting in him and his word? And what will our life be like? What are the consequences if we pursue a life that is about our own selfishness and our own strength and doing what we want to do? Look what it says in verses 3 and 4. It says, he, right, the one who delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on it day and night, he or she is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So he begins to say the person who delights in it, who looks at God, it's like a plant that is by the stream, right? That it's getting its source of its life and its energy from this stream. And this stream will begin to feed this plant. So this plant will prosper. This plant will have leaves. It will have fruit because the source of the strength is delighting in God. It's following the instructions of God's word in this stream. And by doing that, it is given life. Given by the stream itself, God himself will do that for this tree that is meditates and delights in God and his word. But the person who chooses not to, the sinner, the scoffer, the wicked, that person, he's like chaff. He has no root. He has no source of strength in life. He's just being blown away by the wind when the circumstances or the difficulties of life surround him or her. And I think to even kind of understand this illustration in a greater way, the Bible kind of talks about it, and there's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 17 that actually unpacks this concept in even greater detail that I think will benefit us to kind of look at for a moment and examine. So like, what does this mean if I live a life this way? If I choose to live for myself, what are the consequences? And if I choose to live for God, what are the consequences for that? And so he talks about it in Jeremiah chapter 17. That's what it says, starting in verse 5. It says, thus says the Lord, right? This is the consequences of the person who pursues a life of on their own, on their own strength. He says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in the uninhabited salt land. And so this person, right, it doesn't trust the Lord, doesn't turn to the God, it doesn't find its strength in the Lord, but instead, this person finds its strength on his own, right, his own ability. He says, I'm going to be my own strength. I'm going to turn from God, that my confidence and my hope and my joy and my satisfaction and my happiness, that's going to come from me or the things around me that I pursue. I'm going to reject God. I'm going to reject him as being strong on my behalf, and I'm going to live my life for myself, motivated by me and my own interest. And that person, he's like a shrub in the desert. That nothing good comes. He's like in the parched wilderness. He's in the uninhabited salt land. That this is an illustration of someone who is a bush that is all alone, that is dead because of the drought and the heat that is coming, the circumstances around them. That they have no strength within themselves to survive. That they are feeling overwhelmed by the elements that surround them. They are burdened by the heat and the difficulties that life is coming, and they're all alone in this. That they have a life that is full of fear and anxiety and fear because in any moment, right, a windstorm could come and take them away like the chaff, right? It could remove them because they're in a dry land and their roots are not established in anything. That they could find themselves going begging for rain, hoping it will come, hoping the drought will end, but living in fear that what if the circumstances don't change? What if things do not get better? The person who chooses to trust in their own strength, to live according to their own way, this is a dry bush in the desert, and this person is overwhelmed. This person is scared, they're fearful because of the circumstances that surround them, and they're all alone because they've chosen a life to be all alone. Man, if that's you today, man, like you're feeling the heat right now, aren't you? If you've lived a life that is pursuing your own self and your own interests, these are the consequences. You're in fear. You're in anxiety. You're overwhelmed. You're dealing with the circumstances around you, and you're not strong enough to sustain yourself. And for some of you, you're like, man, this is spot on. Listen, I've been there in my life. Spot on, isn't it? That's the person who chooses. That's the consequences of a life, rejecting God, rejecting his word, not dwelling in him. Look what it says in verse 7. What about the person who decides to trust in the Lord? Verse 7 says, blessed is the man, right? Same word. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it's not anxious in the year of drought, for he does not cease to bear fruit. That this tree, this person who trusts in the Lord, that looks to the Lord for his strength and his confidence and his joy and his satisfaction and his hope. And this person, they're like a tree that's planted by the stream. We see this in Psalm 1, and the roots go out, and the stream, God himself is sourcing and giving this person what they need, giving this individual. So yes, drought is going to come. But they don't need to fear. They don't need to be anxious when it decides not to rain, because the circumstances around them don't govern the success of their lives, because their lives is rooted in someone who's greater than their circumstances, greater than their difficulties, and they're going to prosper. They're going to bear fruit because God is their source in the midst of this world. That we have a God that when we dwell in him, when we dwell in his word, when we enter into intimacy with God and pursue him as our greatest treasure, he is a God that desires to give you strength in the midst of the drought. Strength when rain fails to come, that he wants to be your source of hope and joy and satisfaction and confidence in this world. He wants to give that to you. Because he is a God that is able to do that. He will deal with the circumstances the way he pleases. And no matter the outcome, he'll strengthen you and care for you. That's the difference between the life that we pursue. One leads to loneliness, overwhelmed, and anxiety because we're doing it on our own. The other one leads to a life in God, getting our strength and our hope and our confidence from him as we delight in him and his word as our greatest treasure. And he goes on to say, I love this. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. I give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. He reminds us here that our heart is deceitful above all things. Like, we can't pursue the desires of our heart because they will deceive us, right? I love Disney. My kids love Disney movies. But when we watch it, I often got to say, I hope you enjoyed the movie, but the message that they're teaching, you need to be weary of it, right? You don't need to follow your heart, follow your dreams, because your heart is deceitful above all things. You don't follow that because that will lead you astray, because that will lead you to the wilderness and in the desert by yourself getting what you want, but instead follows God's heart, follow God's desire by looking to his word, by living by his instructions. That is where we can find our strength and our source, not in our heart's desire. Your heart is deceitful. My heart is deceitful above all things. You can't trust it, but you can trust God. You can trust his heart. You can trust his word. So delight in him. Delight in his word. And allow that to lead you and guide you in this life. Find your source of strength from him. So what does it look like for you in your life to begin to come to the Lord and to find your strength in him? If you're alone and you're frustrated, you're fear, you're anxious, the grace of our God is he always invites you to come to the stream. He wants to be your source of hope and confidence and joy and satisfaction. And he's gracious enough to receive you. What does it look like for you to turn from your selfish ways and to delight in the Lord? So the first thing we see is that the question we ask, is what kind of life are you going to pursue? The second question that we ask is, what are the current circumstances of that life that you choose to pursue? And then lastly, as we wrap up, what is the lasting result of the life that you pursue? Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What the psalmist is emphasizing here is the life that you pursue, the life that you choose, will be a life that ultimately will lead you to one of two places. That there's lasting result because of the life that you choose to live. We actually have great consequences, not only in this earth, but even beyond this earth, that he says that judgment will come in, and when judgment comes, the righteous will be separated from the unrighteous. Like, there is two people here that will happen based on what life that they choose, based on the life that they pursue. And it's interesting because you and I can make thousands of choices throughout our lives, thousands of choices every single day, but actually only one choice will have a lasting impact for all of eternity. That you and I have a decision that we must make. Do we choose to delight in God, to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior and spend eternity with him? Or do we decide to reject God and his word and spend eternity away from him, perishing in a place called hell? Like, each of us have a decision that we have to make. And even Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 25. He said when he comes back, he's going to come and separate the sheep from the goat. And he will separate those who trust him, his sheep, who know his voice, who have trusted him as their Lord and Savior, who delight in the Lord. He will separate them, those who have been made righteous by Christ, from those who decide to reject God, who to live their own way and are caught in the, living in the consequences of their unrighteousness. And the psalmist brings this out. There will be a separation when judgment comes, which is coming to us all once we die. Is that those who trust Christ and delight in him will spend eternity with him, and those who decide not to will spend eternity in hell because of their actions and because of what they have chosen to do. There's lasting consequences here. But man, there's such good news for us. And the good news is that we have a God who has radical grace and will save those who call upon his name. He will save those who turn from their wicked ways, from their sinfulness, from their scoffing, and run to him. He is eager to save, desires to redeem them, and to bring them into his family. I love what it says here in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. It says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, all of us will die once, and then after that comes judgment. All of us will be judged. It says in verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who were eagerly waiting for him. So Christ will return, and this time he's not going to deal with sin. He already dealt with sin the first time. He saved us from our sins. He's redeemed us. He took the punishment and the separation and the death that we deserve. He's dealt with that. But the next time he comes, he's going to come rescue those, redeem those who are eagerly waiting for them, those who have trusted in him as their Lord and Savior, those who delight in the Lord. Those are the ones who pursue a life of knowing God as their greatest treasure. Those are the ones that he has come to redeem. And the great news here is it's never too late if you're on this earth. You could be 95 years old and you could have lived a life that is constantly about you and your pleasures. You could have rejected God, rejected his instructions, living for yourself, doing what you want to do, and still now, even now, today can be the day of salvation for you. That you can still know him, that he can still enter into his family, be forgiven, be redeemed because of the radical grace of our Savior. He has come to eagerly save. Today could be the day of salvation for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, for anyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that Christ rose from the dead. Today could be the day of salvation, that you can enter into a relationship with him that starts now and lasts for eternity. That is the radical grace of our God. And that's what you and I can rejoice in today. There's a lasting result for the life that we choose. And a life in Christ is with him forever. So I think there's a few people in this room, a few scenarios that we might find yourself in. The first one might be that you're a person that has trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you find yourself not delighting in him today. That you find yourself living for yourself, making decisions in your life based on your own selfish ambitions, getting what you want. And because of that, man, you're in a weary, dry place right now. And the invitation to you is to come back to delighting in the Lord. to come back to admiring him, to savoring him as your savior, to worshiping him by the way that you live your life, things you think about, the things that you do. What does it look like for you to turn from your ways, to turn from your sinfulness, and to come back for the Lord, delighting in him? For the other person in this room, you might be the one that's never, ever made a decision to trust Jesus. That you've always lived for yourself. You always had your own goals. You always sought your own sinful ways. And today the invitation to you is to come. To come and be the blessed man, to be the blessed woman who delights in the Lord, who worships him and praises him, who lives according to his word, so that you can have a relationship with an intimate God. If that's you, I'd love to talk to you about it during the worship in just a moment. If you want to come sit down here on the front row, we'll have people who love to pray for you, talk to anybody with a name tag. We'd love to talk to you in more detail what it means for you to know Jesus and to trust him. And maybe the third category, maybe you're the person that you are delighting in the Lord, that you are finding your strength and your hope and your confidence in him. You're like that tree that's planted. And man, right now you're just, it's been a good season for you. And if that's you, praise God, man. Be an encouragement for the rest of us. Allow us to look to you to say, man, like, and give us, give us grace and give us just care for us as we continue down this path. And even ask yourself in your own life, what does it look for you to even in more ways to delight in God, even more ways to look to him for your strength and for your confidence and for your hope? So how God is calling you to respond today is the invitation for you to respond. And I love what we do at the end of every service is we do communion. And what communion is a tangible reminder of what Christ has done for us and allows for us to savor what he's done in the past through his life, death, and his resurrection, but it also calls us to look to the future. Because the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a piece of bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took a piece of wine. He said, "This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins." When you eat or drink, do this in remembrance to be reminded of what it costs me for you to be saved. What it costs me so that you could come and delight in God and have a relationship with him. But he also said something else to his disciples. He says, "I won't do this again until I do this with you in eternity." What Jesus was saying is one day we will gather together. One day we will eat with him again and we will celebrate all that he's done for us. It talks about in the book of Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we will be gathered together from those, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will gather around, and with God we will eat and we will fellowship because of what Christ accomplished for us. So we look back at what he's done, but we also look forward to what will one day be. And so the invitation for those who are in Christ is to come, savor what God has done, be reminded of what awaits. Take a piece of bread. We dip it in the juice here at Summit. If you don't feel comfortable doing that, we have prepackaged ones. Feel free to grab one of those. But take the opportunity as a tangible reminder of our great God who saves and our great God that gives us the ability to delight in him, who's our strength, who's our stream of water and the weary land, and one that we will be with for all of eternity. And one day, man, this bread would taste so much better in eternity, I promise, that we will gather together. And for those who are not in Christ, my invitation to you is come talk to someone. We will love to better explain this great God that desires to know you personally, to enter into a relationship with you so that you can know him, delight in him from now and for all of eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for the truth of your word. We're so thankful, God, that we can read it and understand it, Lord. And I just do pray that for each of us in this room, there's so many different circumstances, different things that are going on, and that you would minister to these individuals, Lord. You know where they are. For those who haven't delighted in you in years, God, who are living by a set of rules, remind them of your sweetness and allow them to delight in you. For those, God, who have been living for themselves and find themselves in a weary desert, overwhelmed and overburdened, scared and anxious, God, help them to come to you for their source of life. Thank you, God, that you're a God that saves us, that you're a God that brings us a relationship with you now and for all of eternity. Help us to remember that. Help us to embrace that. And for those in this room, God, who don't know you, I pray that you seem sweeter to them today than anything else in this world. And that it's the mercies of God that will lead them to repentance. We love you, we praise you, we need you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.